With all due respect to those who are forced to earn their living by making obnoxious phone calls, we have several ways of dealing with telemarketers who call our office, one of which is to sometimes just put them on hold and kind of sort of forget about them. Most of them are on a pretty tight schedule, and they get paid sometimes, I suppose, by the number of calls they make. And when it becomes apparent that you're not going to talk to them for several seconds or maybe a minute or two, most of them will give up. At the same time, one of the most frustrating things in the world to me is to call someone with whom I have some urgent business and to be put on hold for quite a long time. Have you ever called someone up and been put on hold and it seems like it just went on and on forever? Nobody ever came back and said, "I'm sorry, he's tied up. Can you hold on a minute or two?" Or, "I'm sorry, this is taking longer than I thought. Just be patient." You know, those kind of little messages are always very helpful, but a lot of times you don't even get that much. Have you ever stayed on hold so long you just got plumb mad about it? Have you ever hung up after getting tired of waiting for somebody to pick up the phone and just gone ahead and gone about your business elsewhere? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like God has you on hold? Tonight, we're going to talk about what to do when it feels like that has happened. When it seems like maybe God has put us on hold, that God is a little bit slower in responding with what we've asked for, what we've prayed about, a little slower than we think He ought to be, when it looks like God isn't really on our timetable or our schedule, what do you do when that happens? You know, actually, when you go back through the pages of Scripture, you'll find that the Bible tells about a lot of people who were apparently put on hold for a time by God. In the story of Moses, we find that he was put on hold, so to speak, in the wilderness for about 40 years. Now, this was before he ever got involved with leading God's people out of captivity. And in fact, this is one of the unusual cases where the New Testament gives a detail that the Old Testament doesn't furnish. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, reading from there to verse 30, you'll see the timetable is explained that from the time that Moses went to the wilderness, fleeing for his life because you remember he had killed that Egyptian, and then came back a day or so later and tried to help his brethren again, and they let him know that they didn't consider him to be much better than the Egyptians, and so he fled for his life. From that point until the time that God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, Stephen, in his sermon to the Sanhedrin, reminds them in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, that 40 years had passed. Now, sometimes we're guilty of reading through the Bible, as we've said before, without giving consideration to the reality timetable that's involved there. And so we may have sort of read through the story of Moses and just kind of assumed that he went off to the wilderness fleeing for his life over there on the backside of nowhere and spent a month or two or six or a year or two, and then God appeared to him in the burning bush. It was 40 years later. 40 years. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about what went on during that 40 years. Do you suppose Moses ever said, "40 years I've been over here. When's God going to be ready for me to do whatever needs to be done?" Because you remember, Stephen says he assumed that his brethren, the Israelites, knew that he was to be their deliverer. And so 40 years I think he must have wondered, what's taking God so long? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you read about David being anointed as the next king over Israel. And you remember he was just a young boy. Remember there in his father's house when the prophet Samuel came to anoint the next king, and the oldest son of Jesse walked in, and Samuel was impressed with how much he looked like a king. And he said to himself, surely this is the Lord's anointed. That was one of those rare occasions when God heard what Samuel thought and God answered him, and God said, whoa, hold on. Don't get carried away with how he looks on the outside. I don't look at people like you do. The Lord looks upon men's hearts. You're looking at what's on the outside. And then, of course, young David was brought in, and he was the one whom the Lord identified as being the one to be the next king over Israel, and he was anointed there on that occasion. You know how long it was before he ever came to the throne? It's impossible to say exactly, but most biblical scholars have sometime or another put together a timetable, and the Thompson Chain Reference Bible has a little date notation out beside most of the chapters, and sometimes that's in the absence of anything else. That's a pretty good way to get a rough idea of the passing of time in the Old Testament. 35 years. 35 years from the time that David was anointed there in his father's house as a young boy to the time that he finally ascended to the throne, and then for the first 7 years only to be king over a part of God's people. 35 years. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, after sending for Jesus when Lazarus, their brother, was sick, waited 4 days after he had died before Jesus arrived. And he was just a relatively short distance, a few miles down the road. After receiving the promise that God would give them children, descendants through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Abraham and Sarah, you remember, were kept waiting so long that they decided that God needed some help. And so they took matters into their own hands and attempted to help God develop that seed through which all nations of the earth would be blessed. On the other hand, I wouldn't want you to get the impression that everybody that was promised something or that asked something from God or Jesus was kept waiting for a long period of time. In Mark chapter 5, we find Jairus coming to Jesus to beg for the life of his daughter. And the Bible says that Jesus went immediately and healed her. Similar situation in John chapter 4. The nobleman from Cana of Galilee came to Jesus begging for the life of his boy, and the Bible says that Jesus healed the boy in that same hour. And in John chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus calls the lame man to walk immediately. The blind man on the roadside near Jericho asked Jesus to restore his sight, and it was done immediately. What's the difference? Why did some of these people have to wait so long to get what God had promised them, what they had asked God for, and on the other hand, others received it instantaneously? First of all, let's understand something, and that is that we don't always understand, or do we always have to understand, why God does what He does, when He does what He does. But maybe there are some things that we need to observe. First of all, why would God put us on hold? Why would He do that to start with? I think there may be several possible reasons, and these reasons do seem apparent from what the Bible teaches. First of all, it might be suggested that God sometimes puts us on hold to develop character. I'm convinced that Moses was not ready yet to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity on that first day when he killed the Egyptian. In fact, I don't think he was ready after 5 years in the wilderness. I think he was ready after 40 years because God waited 40 years to bring that matter to his attention. He needed the time in the wilderness to develop his character, his maturity, his wisdom, his ability to be what God wanted him to be. Sometimes God puts us on hold because He knows we need to go through a period of time in which we grow and become better suited and better able to accomplish whatever it is He wants us to do. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Sometimes we're just simply not yet ready for what God wants us to do or for what we ask God. Maybe God puts us on hold sometimes to give us an opportunity to better focus our faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Scripture tells us how Saul became afraid of young David. In fact, the Bible says that he hurled a spear at David as David was there playing his harp in Saul's court. The Bible, without giving any real details, notes there on that occasion that David escaped that treatment two times. And then it says that Saul decided to make him a field commander, to get him out of the house, so to speak, to get him away from him. To make matters worse, the Bible says in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 18 that David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And then Saul decided to give David his daughter. He decided to give David one daughter first and then gave her to someone else. And then when he saw that his daughter Michal loved David, he decided he would give her to David to be his wife and would demand nothing more than the dowry of 100 foreskins of Philistines. David went out and brought back 200. 1 Samuel 18, verses 28 and 29 says, "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." And for the next 30 years, David met the challenges of Saul's treachery, and in the process, he developed stronger faith in God's promises and in God's care. Do you suppose the question ever came to the mind of David, "When am I ever going to get to the throne?" For us, I have no doubt that God sometimes makes us wait for the things that we would very much like to have because He knows that we need to focus our faith on Him as the source of all that we have. Sometimes, perhaps God makes us wait in order to purify our motives. Have we ever asked God for something out of selfishness? Do we ever expect God's blessings without really thinking about how significant it is that God gives us so much more than we could ever possibly deserve? Mary and Martha seem to be a little bit selfish and narrow in their desire for Jesus to come to Bethany when Lazarus was sick. And I know that sounds a little bit hard to say it that way. Well, they were doing no more than we do today when we pray for the Lord to bless our sick. Well, on the surface, it kind of looks like that until you read the whole story very carefully. If you'll notice in chapter 11 of John's account there, the words with which both of those ladies separately greeted Jesus when they first saw him after Lazarus was dead and buried. Each of them individually said the exact same words, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Martha met him first. And then a little while later, Mary saw him and said the exact same things. There's no doubt that some of the things that I ask God for have their origins in some motives that need a little bit of work. That's a little bit more selfish than the way James puts it in James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It may be that what we're asking for is a good thing, or at least there's nothing wrong with it, but it may also very well be that we're asking from the wrong motive, and God is giving us time to sort that out. Then I would suggest that sometimes God's timetable is slowed for reasons that we just simply don't understand. As we said a few minutes ago, it's not really for us to understand why God does what He does on the schedule that He does it. Sometimes we can know, but sometimes we can't. And surely Abraham and Sarah couldn't understand why God delayed so long to grant them a son, and in taking matters into their own hands, resulting in the birth of Ishmael. Most likely their intentions were good, and they were probably just trying to do something positive, something helpful. God knows when waiting is good for us, even when we don't know when waiting is good for us. Well, I know it's hot and it seems like the air conditioner isn't working and several of us are getting sleepy. We've got one more thing we need to look at. Bear with me. What do we do? What do we do when God seems to put us on hold? Let me suggest, first of all, that we need to make sure that we are living within the will of God. It may very well be that God is waiting on us to straighten some things out in our lives before He can give us the things that we think we need. That was the situation with God's people, Israel, when Isaiah delivered to them the message from God that's recorded in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he says in that consideration. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." David understood that process full well, and he said in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so if we're harboring unconfessed sin in our lives, we're building a wall between us and God, and it's not God that's got us on hold. We've pushed Him aside. And until we tear down that wall, the wall of sin, He can't help us. And sometimes it may be as small a thing as a broken relationship between us and someone else that might hinder the receipt of God's blessings into our lives. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, God said, "When you come to offer your gift and you remember that someone has aught against you, you go and straighten it out with them. then you come back and worship. Number two, if God has us on hold, be patient. Hold on. Whatever you do, don't hang up. At least 28 times in the book of Psalms, Scripture encourages the servant of God to wait on Jehovah. Just like those songs that we sang a few minutes ago. Psalm 25, verses 3 through 5. Indeed, none of those that wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness. Then Isaiah 40, verse 31, the passage from which one of those songs was taken directly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Be patient. If God isn't doing what you think he needs to do as quickly as you think he needs to do it, the divine timetable is far superior to the human one. And then, finally, be sure that you're doing all you can do. You see, prayer and waiting are important. But make sure that God isn't waiting on you to finish the things that you're able to do so that he can crown your efforts with the blessing. You see, there are some things that we have to do ourselves. They are very important things. Because the things that we can do and the things that God wants us to do for ourselves, he will not do for us. And if we have unfinished business on our end, we can't fairly expect God to go ahead with his end. Because, to put it bluntly, we're holding him up. Keep your eyes on his word. Keep your heart in his will. Keep your hands at his work. And don't give up. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.